All right, we are here in Genesis chapter 30, and the name of the sermon is Jacob's Response to Being Ripped Off. Jacob's Response to Being Ripped Off. Now, in this chapter, we see... One second here. All right, I think we're good now. So, we're in Genesis chapter 30, and Jacob's response to being ripped off. And in this chapter, we see that Jacob is ripped off financially, and we see that what his response actually is to this situation. But you could also apply this not just to someone being ripped off, but being cheated kind of in any sense of the word. If someone speaks about you falsely, or someone says something that's unfair about you, or whether you get ripped off financially or whatever, we see Jacob's response to this and some lessons that we can learn. Verse number 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Now, I don't believe that Jacob would have wanted to leave if he was being treated fairly. But Jacob had been working for Laban. He had agreed to work a certain amount of time for his wives. And then later on in the chapter, we're going to see that basically, you know, he bore the loss of animals that happened to die and everything. He's getting ripped off financially. And then he's at the point where he's respectful because he doesn't say anything rude in these statements, but he just says, hey, let me go. You know, basically, I've done my job. There's nothing that you can hold against me. And, you know, what we see here is the importance of having a good reputation in the world. And, you know, an example modern day how you would apply this is if you work at a job for 10 years or so, and let's say you're a very good employee, and your boss promised that, you know what, you do these certain things, you know, you're going to get raises, you're going to get promotions, and you're expecting it, and years go by and it doesn't happen. Somebody else gets promoted, you don't get the raises. This sort of thing happens in the workplace all the time. You know, I worked a job that, you know, I was there for basically 3 years, and I didn't get the promises that they said. You know, every 6 months would be when the raise comes in, and then they'd give you your evaluation and your raise, and it was like so low, it's like, you gotta be kidding me. It's just like, based on what you told me, you know, I'd be getting a lot more money, getting opportunities, and then they weren't happening. And this happens very often in the workplace. Well, the importance to being successful in this situation is that you have a good reputation. If you're at that job and you complain about it, well, you better make sure that you're a good employee. Better make sure have a good reputation, otherwise it's not going to do you any good. Verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And so Laban basically says, no, don't leave, because Jacob is a good employee. And he had been ripping Jacob off, and Jacob didn't complain about it too much, but Laban says, hey, no, don't go. And then Jacob's like, well, you know what, make sure you give me my wages, right? If you give me my wages, then there's not going to be a problem. If you give me what I deserve, there's not going to be a problem. But if you don't, then I'm just going to go and start my own business, basically. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We see that Jacob had a good reputation at his job. And it's important that we have a good reputation. It's important that we are blameless in all walks of life. And if we run into similar situations like this, our reputation can be something that's going to help us in those situations. It says in Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And the Bible says in verse 15 that one thing we should seek to be is blameless. Blameless does not mean sinless. Obviously, we are all sinners. It is impossible to be 100% sinless. But the idea is that you don't have some major thing in your life that people can point against you and say, well, look at what you did here, but that you're blameless in the eyes of this wicked and crooked, perverse nation. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. And this probably is not going to be the longest sermon tonight. It's not the longest section that we have to preach. Plus, I think, I'm pretty tired from the trip and everything. But we do have a lot to cover here in this chapter. There's a lot of good information. And it's important that we have a good reputation. It's important that we are blameless. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Let's see an example of someone that was blameless. Daniel And you know what? It's not just that we should seek to not commit sins. We should seek to be blameless in our lives. And there might be certain situations you try to avoid because you don't want to be blamed for something. For example, you know, if there's a restaurant that's just basically a bar, it might be an atmosphere where you decide, I'm not going to be a part of that because I don't want to get the wrong attachment to what I'm doing here. I don't want people to have the wrong impression about me. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the kings thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Here's an example where the presidents and princes are envious of Daniel. They want Daniel's position that he has, and they're trying to find something against him concerning the kingdom, concerning basically how he worked at his job. I mean, if they could have said, well, you know what, Daniel was gossiping about the king, that would have been something that they would have been able to bring apart if that was true. But they don't say that. I'm sure these people that are accusing Daniel probably criticize the king all the time. But Daniel did not. There's nothing that they could accuse him. So in a modern day application of being at a workforce or something like that, if you're checking in late to work or if you're going home early, you're taking a lot of breaks, you know, that are basically on company time, then you're not really blameless because you're basically cheating the company. And they could not find anything against Daniel. He wasn't gossiping about the king. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't checking out early. He was blameless in regards to his secular job. And it says here in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they basically say, you know what, in a sense of how he lives his life, he's basically blameless. He hasn't done anything that we could accuse him or get him in trouble. However, when it comes to the law of his God, when it comes to his religious beliefs, that's where we're going to get him. And they, of course, hatched this plan to basically make it illegal to pray, and they know that Daniel is going to keep praying and everything, and he gets in trouble for this. Now, the application we could make is that if somebody's going to criticize you, it ought to be because of your religious beliefs, because of what you stand for, and not based on your character or what you do, right? And so I've heard this said by my old pastor in West Virginia, where he said, allow people to be mad at your position, basically your position on beliefs, but not your disposition, meaning how you act with people. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. You know, that's something that I felt at my job before, where there were people that did not like me because of my religious beliefs. Even though I never talked about the Bible at work. I never talked about it. I read my Bible during my lunch break, but I just showed up early, you know, did my job, just worked hard. I mean, people thought I was the quietest person in the world probably at my workplace because I didn't want to get involved in the conversations they were in. And I was just thinking, you know what, I'm here to work, and I worked hard. And yet there was people at work that did not like me. And the reason why is because I read my Bible. And I remember there was this one girl at the office that I had heard from sources that basically she went to the management and they said that it was not appropriate that I brought my Bible to work. And it was not appropriate that I was reading my Bible and that I should be not allowed to do that or I should be fired. Obviously someone who just, and this was someone I had never talked to before. Someone who basically I'd seen, and you know, you just say hello when you pass them to be respectful. But it's just like someone who was just apparently hated me simply because of what I believed. And of course, people were aware of what I believed about, you know, things like the LGBT and stuff. Just not that I ever said anything at work, but people have a way to find out, right? Especially if you have sermons online from the past, it's kind of like you can't really hide from that sort of stuff. And they were really mad at me. This person was really mad at me because of this. But they weren't mad at me because I was, you know, going home early from work. They weren't mad at me for taking extra breaks. They didn't complain to management about what I was doing at my job. They complained about my religious beliefs. And so the fact that I was actually a quality worker is the reason why I was not fired. Because, you know, I remember I was called into the office one time and they were talking to me about my beliefs about feminism and women and the LGBT and stuff like that. And I just said, well, you know, I never talk about what I believe at work. I was like, I'm not going to change what I believe if that's what you're asking me. And they said, well, you know, we talked to your employees and you know what? Everyone said, you know, you do a good job, so it's okay. And I said, well, I just want to make sure I'm not going to be fired in a couple months, because I never talk about what I believe at work. And I said, to be honest, there's lots of people in this company that are gossiping and wasting their time on. I don't do that. I work hard. I don't clock in late. I don't clock out early. I do my job. I never talk about what I believe. And they say, you know what? It's fine. Right? It's just we've never, you know, had to deal with this situation. Right? And you know what? It's just the way it is in this world that, you know what? If you believe in the things of God, sometimes people can hold that against you. Proverbs 22 verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. When it speaks about a good name there in Proverbs 22, what it's referring to is having a good reputation. Having a good name, that when your name is mentioned, you have a good reputation. People think highly of you, that you're basically blameless. Go back to Genesis 30. Genesis 30. And Jacob, you know, he had a good reputation when it came to how he worked at his job. He was a good worker. Genesis chapter 30, verse 29. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And so Jacob basically brings up the fact that, you know what, I'm a good worker. Right? Now look, if someone's trying to rip you off, it is okay to defend yourself. I mean, Jacob is defending himself, and he's rightfully defending himself, because he says, you know what, I've been a good worker. He's like, I've helped you out. He's like, basically, since I came here, now all of a sudden you have a lot, but what about me? It's like, you are ripping me off financially. I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm not getting the promises of being paid. I'm not getting an opportunity to provide for my own family. You're basically taking advantage of me. Now, here's the thing. If he was a bad employee, he couldn't really say this to his boss. He couldn't really say, you know what, I've been a good employee. I've done all this for you. But he has a good reputation. He's a good employee, so he is able to say that. Verse 31, and he said, what shall I give thee? And so Laban is basically agreeing, you know what, I don't want to lose you as a worker. What do you want me to give you? It's like, I'll do what you want. And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. And so what Jacob is basically saying there is, the past is the past. And he's saying, you don't have to give me anything to pay me back for what you ripped me off. Right? He says, thou shalt not give me anything. So nothing from the past is that it's okay. Because I'm doing fine, but I'm looking toward my future. And he's saying, the past is fine, but I want you to do this going forward. Right? Verse 32. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. So basically in verse 33, when Jacob says, so shall my righteousness answer for me, he's saying, you know what? I believe that I'm correct in this situation. I believe that I've been a good worker. I believe that I've worked hard for you, that basically I've been taken advantage of. My righteousness shall answer for me. Basically, I'm going to trust in God to provide for me what I need. I don't care about the past. It's fine. But being a hard worker now, I believe God is going to allow things to work out in my favor. Right? And so point number one we see is the importance of having a good reputation in this world. And if you're being ripped off, but you have a bad reputation, you can't really say, well, I've been a great employee. Look at all the stuff that I've done. But if you're being ripped off at your job and you've been a good employee, you do have the ability to say, you know what, hey, you told me I'd get a raise. It's been 3 years. The raise hasn't happened. And you know what? I believe it's okay to go to your boss and say, hey, I believe I deserve a raise. But the thing is, you better make sure that you're a good employee. Because if you're not a good employee, then you're just going to be fired. Right? I mean, they're going to say, hey, forget about it. If you're a good employee, though, you do have some leverage. So I'm not saying that, you know what, basically just allow yourself to get ripped off. But here's the thing. Point number two is this. Retribution belongs to God. We need a proper balance on this. I'm not saying allow yourself to get ripped off. Right? I mean, if somebody says, you know what, 500 pesos tricycle fee from Nepo Park to here. Look, you don't have to allow yourself to get ripped off. Okay, I'm not saying that. But What I'm saying is, at the end of the day, retribution or vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, right? Genesis 30, verse 35. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he said, 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the face of the flocks toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not onto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. Now, you might say, what's going on in these verses? To be honest, I believe this is what we call an old wives' tale. And what I mean by that is basically, you know, it's an expression, maybe not here, but basically Jacob does this thing and he thinks this will psychologically cause, you know, the cattle to end up a certain way. I just believe that God is the one that allowed this to happen. I don't think that anything Jacob did really made a difference, to be honest. You know, I think this is just a bunch of hocus pocus, personally. I don't think that you can do all this stuff with an animal to get him to turn out a certain color or with spots and stuff like that. I've heard people that believe that, you know, there's a psychological reason that you can do this. I don't think that makes any sense, personally. I think it's just something that Jacob, for whatever reason, believed in. But, you know, retribution belongs to God. And as Jacob said earlier, my righteousness shall answer for me. And that's actually the answer to this. Why is it that all the cattle turned out for Jacob? Because God was looking down and saying, you know what? You have been ripped off, and I'm going to give you what you deserve, right? You've worked hard. You deserve this. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Bible says retribution, or the Bible teaches retribution belongs to God. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Go to verse 41. Verse 41. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. And see, the Bible says that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. I mean, if you're being ripped off, I mean, vengeance belongs unto the Lord. I'm not saying allow yourself to be ripped off, but if somebody rips you off or cheats you, it's like it's in God's hands whether or not he's going to basically decide to even the score. And sometimes we might feel like we've gotten ripped off and it's not fair, and then we don't feel like God steps in. Well, it is possible that maybe you don't deserve to have God step in for you. Or it could be possible God allows it to develop patience and character in your life. But the bottom line is vengeance belongs unto the Lord. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Now, we generally think of being ripped off in a financial sense, but you know, you could apply this to also, you know, if people were trying to destroy your reputation or to try to cheat you in life in any sort of way. I will say this, that when you're in the ministry, people will speak badly about you. They will say things about you behind your back, say things that aren't true. And it just goes with the territory. It is what it is. It's like, you know, you're not looking for a fight when you're in the ministry, but they just kind of happen to come to you, right? And here's the bottom line. You know what? For me, the way I look at this is if God allows someone to speak against me, think about like David in the Bible, where basically Shimei is cursing him. And then David's like, let him curse. I mean, if God allowed it to take place, then let it happen. Right? I mean, when we've had church problems before, especially in Manila, not really here, but it's like those people said so many things about me behind my back, and like saying all of these things and saying all these things that weren't true and everything like that. And you know what? I would often hear about these things, but it's like I had to just kind of take it because it's like, well, I don't have enough to be able to kick this person out, or I have to let it happen. Just seeing all these things, and you just have to take it. It just is what it is. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that you just allow yourself to get ripped off no matter what. Right? Like I said, if somebody tries to overcharge you for something, you have a right to defend and say, no, it's like, I'm not just going to give you, you know, this. That's not fair, right? You're ripping me off. But Paul in 2 Corinthians defends himself because people were criticizing him and they were saying that he was a false apostle. They were saying he's mighty in word, but he's basically a pushover in public. And they were basically lifting themselves up and criticizing Paul. And what you have to realize is this. When you see people that are trying to tear down others, it's usually because they're not good enough to basically be lifted up themselves, and they use other people to make them look bad, to make themselves look better. And Paul was talking about that in 2 Corinthians, and he basically is rebuking them, saying that, hey, you know what, they say that, you know, I'm not so good, and he's like, well, here's all the persecution I've been through. What persecution did they go through? Right? Here's the things that I did in the ministry. And he says, you know what, I'm going to act a bit like a fool. I'm going to boast a little bit to show that, you know, basically I started this church. I'm the one who brought people to this church. And now these people are trying to tear me down and speak against me. This just happens in the ministry. It just is what it is. And sometimes people are going to tear you down. And you know what? It just goes with the territory. It is like, it is what it is. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And what the Bible says is, you know what? If, as much as is possible, try to live peaceably with people. And the Bible says in verse 19 that, you know what, sometimes, you know, you might have enemies, but vengeance belongs unto the Lord. And so what do you do in verse 20? Well, you know, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Basically, just act nice around him. Don't say anything rude to him. Just say, you know what, you're not looking for a fight. If somebody wants to try to tear you down and criticize you, you know what, just treat them well. And you know what, here's the thing. Hopefully they'll get right with God. And if not, coals of fire being heaped up. Basically, God saying, hey, you know what? You're getting a chance, and now you reap what you sow, right? Go in your Bible to Hebrews 10. And of course, in a financial sense, this is true. I mean, if somebody is ripping you off, it's just like, you know what? They're definitely getting coals of fire on their head, you know? We live in a day now where there's all of these like online scammers and phone scammers and everything. I mean, just about, there's not a day that goes by pretty much where I don't win like 100,000 pesos in some sort of whatever. On my phone, you've just won 100,000 pesos, right? You've just won $1 million. Or they'll be like, hey, you know what? Start an online job, work part-time, and make like 5,000 pesos a day. It's like, come on, do you expect me to believe that? But there's all these scams and things that would rip you off. I mean, and they're getting more, you know, advanced, you know, via emails and stuff like that. It's a dangerous world that we live in. And you know what? I believe a lot of those people that are these professional scammers, probably most of them are reprobates, to be honest, that they don't feel guilty at all about stealing money from you. But this exists in the world. And at the end of the day, it's like vengeance belongs unto the Lord. If somebody steals money from you, you know, you should try to get back what you deserve or what belongs to you. But at the end of the day, it's in God's hands. I remember many years ago when we were in Sacramento, I had a lot of money stolen from me from my bank account. And basically, you know, I looked at my bank account and all of a sudden I had like no money in it. And, you know, it was in a situation where based on our, we didn't really have a normal insurance. We had Samaritan Ministries. So we had a lot of money in our bank account, but it was really being used to pay back for something. We didn't really have the money. We just kind of temporarily had it because we were paying back on a 3-year plan. And so basically all this money that I didn't really have that was going to be used to pay back for something all of a sudden was like gone. And, you know, of course, I have to call bank. Of course, I didn't just allow it. It's like, man, I need this money. You know, otherwise, there's no way I could ever pay this back. I mean, there's a real problem here. But, you know, and eventually I got the money back. I called Bank of America. They settled it and everything. I mean, I was worried for a while. But at the end of the day, in situations like that, vengeance belongs unto the Lord. And it is what it is, right? Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So once again, the Bible says, vengeance belongs unto the Lord. Go to Genesis 30. Genesis 30. And don't misunderstand me, because I'm not saying you should allow yourself to get ripped off, but you know, sometimes in life it's not a clear cut 2 + 3 = 5. You might feel like in a situation you've been ripped off, or you've been cheated or whatever. And in those situations, you have to kind of leave it into God's hands, because God might not feel the same way, right? And the other thing is this, if you avenge yourself, it might cause God to say, well, you know what, you've already avenged yourself, I'm not going to step in and avenge you, right? It says in Genesis 30, point number one, we have your reputation in the world is important in situations of being ripped off. Point number two, retribution belongs to God. And point three, reaping what you've sown. Reaping what you've sown in a good way, in a bad way. The Bible says in Genesis 30, verse 42, when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. What you see is that, you know what, Jacob reaps what he sown. Now, earlier in Jacob's life, in a bad way, you know, he reaped what he had sown. Basically, he had deceived, and he had been deceived. And perhaps even him being ripped off by Laban is part of that. I'm not really sure, right? That probably is, to be honest. But he was a hard worker, and basically because he worked hard, even though he wasn't getting paid what he deserved, he's going to reap what he's sown in a good way, right? I mean, in all labor, there is profit. Even if you don't get that money immediately, you're going to get what you deserve. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. And of course, Laban, I mean, he is trying to scam Jacob and cheat Jacob this whole time. He's the one who ends up losing out. What I find funny in life, and this is usually true, you see people that are charlatans or con artists or scammers or people that are not hard workers, and they just cheat people, they lie, they step over people, they rip people off, they do all of these things, and then you look at their lives, and they usually don't have anything. It's like, you know, you're doing all of this stuff, and it's like you don't even have anything. It's like it's not even working for you. What would work better is just be a hard worker. Quit scamming people, just work hard. Maybe God's going to bless you then. But you see these people, they always rip people off, they do all these things, and then they don't even have anything. And you don't get ahead by cheating. Now, you might temporarily feel like you're getting ahead, but you know what? You're not going to get ahead. God's not going to allow it to happen. But what you also find is people that are good and honest people, hard workers, they love the Lord, they allow themselves sometimes to get ripped off because they don't want to get into a fight with someone or something, and yet God blesses their life. It's like they get ripped off in these situations, and somehow God just pours out blessings to them because they have the right attitude. I'm not saying we should allow ourselves to get ripped off. I'm just saying sometimes in life, it's like, you know what? It's like it's not worth the fight. I'll turn the other cheek, and it's in God's hands. If I'm right, then God is going to reward me. And that's basically Jacob's attitude, where he says, you know what? It's in God's hands. If I'm right, my righteousness shall speak for me. I'm going to reap what I've sown. And he does. He's correct. I mean, it works out for him. It says in Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so the bottom line is, if you do wrong, even if you're not being punished immediately, realize God is not mocked. God sees the things that you do. God knows what you do, and you're going to reap what you've sown in a bad way. This is what takes place to Laban. Right? Laban is cheating Jacob, and you know what? Seems like he's getting away with it. Well, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And then he ends up losing out in the end. And Jacob, on the other hand, is getting ripped off, and yet he's being rewarded because he's doing what's right. He has the proper attitude. It says in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So when it comes to reaping what you've sown, we must realize that it is not just in a negative way, but it's also in a positive way. And obviously, we normally preach this in a negative way, where if you've done bad, you're going to reap what you've sown, and that's true, right? It's also true in a good way, though. that basically if you do what's right, then you're going to reap what you've sown in a good way. Right? You're a hard worker, and all labor there is profit. You're going to reap what you've sown eventually. Turn your Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73. And I believe in this chapter you see that Jacob is basically, or not Jacob, but Laban is reaping what he's sown. Where basically all the cattle are turning out for Jacob. I don't think it's because of what Jacob did, but I believe that his righteousness, the righteousness of Jacob spoke for him, and the wickedness of Laban spoke for him. Laban was always trying to cheat Jacob and rip him off. Next chapter, we'll actually have a sermon on Laban and look at the character of Laban through the chapters, and he always has an issue with money. And so Laban, I don't know whether he was a bad guy. I don't think he was saved personally, but he's certainly not a great guy. I mean, he definitely has major character flaws at the very least in his life. Now, of course, sometimes you'll see people that are bad people and it seems like they're getting away with stuff. And here's what you have to understand. If someone is unsaved, then it is possible they're not going to reap their punishment here, but they're going to reap it in hell. It says in Psalm 73, verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." Many times, bad people like this, they just die at a very young age. Right? They're in slippery places, and the analogy the Bible's trying to give you with slippery places is like walking on ice. Now in this room, you're probably like, what does that mean? But walking on ice is one of the hardest things to do. I mean, if you're on ice, you start sliding, and it's very easy to slide backwards and hit the back of your head on ice. Actually, every single winter, growing up in West Virginia, there would be people that you'd read in the newspaper, an older person died because they were walking on ice, they slipped, they fell on the back of their head. And oftentimes, walking into church, this would actually take place. People died walking into church. Not at the church I went to, but it would happen. Because ice is very difficult, and when you're older, you have less balance and things like this. But the idea is that with these people that are bad people, it's like everywhere they go, it's like a slippery place where, whoops, slipped on the banana peel or whatever, right? Think of Super Mario Kart, right? Slipping on the banana peel. And this is what happens to bad people. But sometimes bad people live long lives. And you kind of wonder, why? Right? I mean, Billy Graham lived to be an old man. I mean, he lived to be, I think, 99 when he died. He's like the biggest Baptist false prophet, and yet he didn't die at a young age. Why did God allow that? But here's the thing. He's not getting away with it, because for each and every sin, he's going to pay for it even more in hell. The bottom line is, when my kids act up, I spank my kids. If other people's kids act up, I don't spank them. They're not my kids. If someone is not a child of God, it is possible that in this world they will get away with it, but they're not going to get away with it, because in the end, they're going to pay for it in hell. But I would say that usually they do get what's coming to them in this life. Usually they don't get away with it. Usually they pay for it, and they do not get away with it eventually. Go in your Bible to Galatians. Go back to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Now, it's different for a saved person. As a saved person, you're not going to pay for it in hell. Right? Once you're saved, you have eternal life. Everlasting life. If you do bad, you must pay for it in this life, because you're not going to pay for it in the afterlife. And so as a saved person, I mean, obviously as we preach, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Because if you do bad, even though you feel like you're getting away with it, you're not going to. You're eventually going to pay for the sins that you've committed. It says in Galatians 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, the direct application to this verse is when it comes to spiritual or heavenly things. Where basically, don't grow tired in doing well, getting people saved, serving God, you know, being dedicated to church and things like that, because you're going to reap if you don't faint. Now, that reaping could just be in the afterlife with rewards. That reaping could be God blessing your family, blessing you with good health, blessing you with raising your kids, many different ways that he could bless you. But it would also be true that in a sense of finances or something like that, you know what? If you're doing well, you're going to reap eventually, right? I mean, if you work hard at your job and you're a good employee and you don't say anything bad, you know what? You are going to be rewarded for that. Think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. I mean, he's in prison and he hasn't done anything wrong and he just works hard. He works hard, but eventually he gets rewarded for it. And what oftentimes Christians in the workplace, they're not successful because they're not good employees. They do the same things that everybody else does. They clock in late, they take the same breaks, and they have the attitude, well, other people are doing it, they get away with it, well, I can do it too. But as a saved person, you have to understand your boss is the Lord. That's why it's not with eye service, but you work hard whether or not you're seen or not. And the Bible says, you know, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now go to Ephesians 6. We'll close up. As I said, not the longest sermon here tonight. We're in a short passage. But every single person in this world is going to be cheated or ripped off or treated unfairly many, many times in their life. And so this sort of sermon can definitely apply to all of us at various times. With Jacob, he had a good reputation. It's very important to have a good reputation. We also saw that, you know what, retribution belongs to God, but we also see the principle of reaping what you've sown. And it says in Ephesians 6, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. This is basically reaping what you've sown. You do good, and you're going to receive from the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, you know, when it comes to being ripped off in life, I'm not saying that we should allow it to happen. Obviously, if somebody's just plain ripping you off or if somebody steals something from you, I mean, you have a right to demand what belongs to you, right? Like if somebody, you know, just, you know, stole the ring off my hand, I'm not just going to be like, oh, you can have it, right? It's like, obviously, I'm going to be like, give that back, right? That cost me a lot of money, right? But what I'm saying is, you know, sometimes in life when you get ripped off, it's not something that you can basically just get back like that. It's something where basically it happens and you can't get that retribution. At the end of the day, it belongs to God, right? It's in his hands whether or not he's going to, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word here in Genesis 30. Help